Well, if you'd like, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. Continuing our series in conquering Canaan. Conquering Canaan, and we will be in chapter 7 and 8 this evening. Let's commit our time to the Lord and pray. Father, we thank you for the day. And we thank you that we can have the opportunity to worship you this evening. And I pray that as your word goes forth, you'll give us that understanding. Pray that your spirit will be with us and amongst us, ministering to our hearts. And Lord, we need you to do the work. Oh, Father, we are here in vain tonight. And so I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you can remember, I think it was two Sundays ago, we looked at the Battle of Jericho, and that is found in Joshua chapter 6. And there in Joshua chapter 6, what I did was I looked at some of the possible temptations that the children of Israel could have been faced with as they went up against Jericho. We don't know if they were truly tempted in these ways, but they were possible temptations. And I said last time that each battle for the children of Israel, as well as for us as Christians, have their own set of temptations that come with them, depending on what the battle is. When there's big battles to fight, there are certain temptations that we are faced with. When there are small battles to fight, there are certain temptations that we will face as well. And we see here that after the children of Israel had defeated Jericho in a miraculous way, and God used working through them, we see that they moved on to another city by the name of Ai. And we learn here that Ai was only a little city compared to Jericho. Yet, although it was little, it still had its own set of temptations which arose. And we see here that the children of Israel made some very big mistakes at this little city of Ai. And in Joshua chapter 7, we're going to read it as the course of the message. I'm not going to read it now. But in Joshua chapter 7, we read how Israel suffered a humiliating loss at the hands of this city. It may have been little in size, but it caused Israel some big problems. And we discover that 36 soldiers died in the battle, and the others went back and were very humiliated at the end of the battle. But what we do discover is when we turn over to chapter 8, we find that Israel fought against Ai once again. First time they went up against them, there was defeat. The second time they went up against them, it was a very different story. Not long after this defeat, they went up against them, and this time they had great victory. If you turn to Joshua chapter 8, we read about this victory, and I'd like to read it. It is rather gruesome when you think about what happened. And all throughout, when we're looking at this, the cities and the battles, and the things that the Lord wanted the children of Israel to do to these Canaanites, we need to keep in mind that these were people who had rejected the Lord in years gone by. And this gives us a slight inkling of how much God hates sin. These were godless, sinful people. And this is an inkling of the type of judgment people will face and the wrath that they will experience upon them when God, who is holy, deals with sin. And so this sounds gruesome, but it shows us how much God will deal with sin. But let's have a read in chapter 8, verse 23 to 26. It says, "And the king of Ai they took alive and brought on him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. And so this is the second battle. This is the second time they went up against Ai, and we see here that they had a decisive victory. They slew all the inhabitants of Ai. So the question arises then, what was the difference between the first battle and the second battle? Why was Israel defeated the first time but not the second? Why did God allow them, those men, to die and the army of Israel to be humiliated the first time but not the second? What was the difference? Well, I believe it was due to some very big mistakes that the children of Israel made. And tonight we're going to look at these three mistakes because I believe they are three mistakes that all of us make at times. Three mistakes that all of us are prone to make when we are in the battle of the Christian life. Three mistakes that we need to be very well aware of because they so often are the reasons for our defeats. And so that's what we're going to consider tonight, the three mistakes at Ai. Now, the first mistake that the children of Israel made was they became confident in their own ability and they underestimated their enemy. You can put them together. They thought they were very good and they thought the enemy wasn't very good, basically. See, just before the Battle of Ai, Israel had defeated, as we know, Jericho, the city, and we know the story. And that was a victory of huge proportions. Now, after Jericho came Ai, and Joshua sent out some spies to spy out the land of Ai, or the city of Ai, and they returned, and it says in chapter 7, verse 3, this was their report. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up, up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. And so basically the assessment that these spies came to was that it's only a tiny city, and it was compared to Jericho, and they said it's going to be a pushover, so just send 2,000 or 3,000 men to defeat this city. Now that's their first mistake. They became confident in their own ability. It appears they actually had forgotten who gave them the victory the last time against Jericho. You see, they didn't actually know how many men it took them to defeat an army in their own strength because they hadn't done that yet. And so here they see, they think there's a city there, there's about 12,000 men, and how many do we think we should use to defeat that? I reckon 2,000 or 3,000. I think we could whip them with 2,000 or 3,000. And so 1 to 4 is still good odds, they thought. That shows them how much confidence they had in their own strength. And so they certainly had a very high opinion of themselves. Now, it's interesting to take note. Have a look how many men God told them to send the second time. And then you see how far out they were. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 3, this is what Joshua told them, and this was from the Lord. It says in verse 3 of chapter 8, so Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And so God said, send 30,000. Not 2,000, not 3,000, but 30,000. God knew the enemy that they were going up against. He knew that they were mighty and strong, and he knew that it was going to take far more than 20,000, that 2,000 or 3,000 to defeat them. And so we see here that the children of Israel, after enjoying a wonderful victory over Jericho, underestimated the enemy and overestimated themselves. And this is a trap that lots of Christians fall into in the battles of the Christian life. We very quickly forget who is the one that gives us the victory in our life. We see results in ministry. And we begin to think that we're the ones that have done it. And then we seem to think that we can do it without the Lord now. We can just go through the motions, do what we did before, and it's going to work with or without the Lord. We start to think we can do these things. We see souls saved. Maybe we preach a gospel message, or we're able to witness to someone and someone gets saved, and we start to think, wow, that was easy. I could do that. And we forget that it was actually the work of God that did it. We don't yield to a temptation. We have victory over a temptation. And then we start to think, I can beat this thing. You know, I have confidence that I can have continued victory over this. And then we start to think we have a lot more power than we really have. And we start to underestimate the enemy. And so we begin to do things our way and think we don't have to trust the Lord quite as much. And when there's something big, well, I guess we'll run, we'll cling tight to the Lord. But when it's something that seems a lot smaller, well, then there's sort of an added confidence. Lord, you can have a little rest this time. Step aside, I'll show you what I can do. I'm getting better at this. And we want to take it on ourselves. And we think to ourselves, you know, I can handle this temptation now. I don't need to be walking that close to the Lord. I can handle it. Or I can go to that party and I'll be okay. I won't be tempted there like I was before. Well, I can do this ministry. That's no problems. I don't have to pray and ask the Lord, does He want me to do this? It just seems obvious that I should be doing it. So I'll just do it because it just seems to make sense to do so. But we don't seek the Lord and ask Him to guide us in that way. Or we believe we can hang around people and that won't affect us. Lord, I can hang around these people now. I know I may not have been able to do it when I was younger in the Lord, but Lord, I can do it now. And we start to underestimate the enemy and have a higher opinion of ourselves. We forget the Lord and our need for Him, and we do things our way. Brethren, we should never underestimate our enemy. He is far stronger than any of us. He is far smarter than any of us. He's been around a long time. He knows how to bring people down. He knows how to snare people. He is far smarter than any of us. And the only wisdom that we have that can defend ourselves from Him is found here in God's Word, not our own wisdom. If we start to think we can do things better than God's way, we have already been defeated. We have been deceived. And sadly, there are many young couples who think they can do things their own way instead of God's. And Satan tricks them. Sadly, there are many married couples who start to think they don't have to do things God's way. We don't need a local church. We don't have to be regular in our local church. We don't have to serve the Lord. Although it was important to God to establish a local church and have it as a place where we can grow, I don't really need that. I'm okay without that. I can just attend every now and then. And their children start to get harder and harder. They don't realize what happens the second generation. Or a church starts to believe that they can do things even without prayer. So the prayer meetings aren't as well attended. It's scarce. We don't need to beg the Lord. You know, I was talking to Mr. Phillips and a few weeks ago and saying how that I wonder, sometimes that you come to prayer meeting week after week and you don't often see too many answers to prayer. And you think, I wonder if it means or does anything. We've been coming, but you can't say, okay, that's an answer prayer, tick them all off. And then he said to me that evening, because he thought about it that afternoon, he said, look, Alan, look at the church we have. What type of church would we have without prayer? Sometimes we miss the obvious. Praise the Lord. You know, I wonder what we would have if we didn't have a prayer meeting. And we need to be very careful that we don't underestimate our enemy. And there's a very key verse for us in this. And Joshua and the children of Israel being good to know this one. It's found in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And we need to be careful that regardless of the enemy or the battle that lay ahead, small or great, we need to make sure our confidence is not in ourselves, but in the Lord, and we don't underestimate the enemy. That's the first thing. Any victory we enjoy, the credit should be given to the Lord. Second mistake that they made, though, was Joshua didn't seek the Lord's advice. Big mistake. In chapter 7, verse 3, we read, I'll read it again. This is what the spies said, and they returned to Joshua, and they said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labour thither, for they are but few. Now we should have been able to read next in verse 4, and Joshua went into his tent and besought the Lord for his wisdom and ways. That's what we should have read. But what do we read? Verse 4, so they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men. And so between getting the report and the sending out, there is no record of Joshua going to the Lord for advice or help. And we can assume that he didn't do that. He didn't pray. He listened to the advice of what probably would have been very wise men. And he sent 3,000 men up against that city. And they went up and they got whipped by these men, because we read it in the last part of verse 4. And they fled before the men of Ai, verse 5. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And so we see the outcome of this was 36 men are killed, the rest come back licking their wounds, and the heart of the people melted. Now they're starting to get scared. This is not what meant to be happening. We're meant to be having all the victories here. This wasn't what we expected. And it was only after the defeat that we have a record of Joshua going in and praying to the Lord, verses 6 and 8 it says, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelled on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? And so it's now he goes and prays to the Lord, what am I going to do? And we're good at that, aren't we? After we blow everything, we're good at going and praying to the Lord. We probably wouldn't have to do that quite as much if we went before. You see, the plan that Joshua had, sending the 3,000, wasn't the Lord's plan. That was his own plan, and generally our plans backfire on us. And I believe that if Joshua had gone and besought the Lord after the spies had came, and Joshua said, Lord, what do you want us to do there? The Lord would have told him not to go to battle. I'm sure the Lord would have made that very clear to him. He would have said, there is sin in the camp and you must deal with that first, otherwise I will not go up with you. I have no doubt the Lord would have made that very clear to Joshua. And Joshua wouldn't have gone, and those men wouldn't have been killed, and the hearts of the people would not have been melted. But he didn't pray. But he learnt from his mistake, because we read that in the second battle, there was communication between Joshua and the Lord. And Joshua was receiving his wisdom from God now. It says in, if you look at chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua," now the Lord's telling him what to do, "This is my plan. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it." And so the key was going to the Lord and asking his advice. And the key for us is don't rely on our own wisdom. When you're saying, "I think this is what I should be doing," and it's not based on the Word of God, you've got some real troubles brewing. Don't take anything for granted. And I know this is what the trap I fall into. Something comes along and I think, it's obvious it's God's will. And so I may as well just do it. And I don't stop and say, "Well, this seems like the obvious way, but I need to pray." And I must admit, being someone that likes to push on and get things done, that's part of my character, I guess, I get frustrated at times when it's very obvious to me that we should do A, and someone says, "Well, how about we pray about it for a week?" And I think, "Oh, pray about it." You know, like it's obvious to everybody that this plan A is the best. And that's just my impatience. And it's not wisdom from God. But praying is essential. And there's a key verse. Now, Proverbs. No, Proverbs wasn't along either by that time, so Joshua couldn't have looked up Proverbs either, but there is a key one from Solomon, isn't there? "In all thy ways, acknowledge him." Or acknowledge me, God says, "and I will direct thy paths." Joshua should have known that, or we should know that. In all our ways, acknowledge him. Lord, this seems like the basic, or the most simplest and the best way, but Lord, I want to acknowledge you. I acknowledge that you're in control of my life. I acknowledge that you know best, and Lord, I want you to direct me. And when we do that, he has promised he will. And that's another mistake that we make. We forget to acknowledge the Lord when things seem so basic and easy. And that's what they did when fighting Ai as well. But the third and the final mistake, and this was the doozy of them all, I suspect, was they went to battle with sin in the camp. The biggest and main reason why Israel were defeated the first time is because there was sin in the camp of Israel. Have a look in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, and notice the attitude that God had toward Israel. It says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Notice that even though it was Achan who sinned, no one else knew, only Achan. Notice, though, that the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, all of them. His sin had polluted everybody. And I'm sure we all know the story. Before going up against Jericho, the Lord gave them a very stern warning that no one was to take anything for themselves. In fact, all the gold and the silver was the Lord's. That's who they were to give it to. And so when they came across gold, they were to pick it up and they were to take it back to the tabernacle and give it to the Lord. And I suspect that's why no one thought much of Achan carrying a slab of gold or silver. He's they, lots of people were carrying them, and maybe they thought, well, there's Achan, good on him, he's taking that to the Lord, that big wedge of gold. But he didn't take it to the Lord, he stole from the Lord. That was the Lord's, and he took it. And that was another temptation we could have looked at last time, stealing from the Lord in the battles, giving praise to ourselves instead of the Lord. But I never got to that one. But he stole from the Lord and he hid it. And this was in direct disobedience to God. They were told it even before they were to just about to go to the battle. Joshua reminded them of this as well. It's all cursed. It's not for us to touch. Only the gold is the Lord's. Achan heard it, yet he saw that Babylonian garment, that silver, that gold, and he still took it. And he disobeyed the Lord. And you know, when you hear this in the Sunday school times, when you hear it preached, it's quite easy to think of how foolish Achan was and how selfish he was. Yet I think if we were honest with ourselves, we would all have to confess that we are more like Achan than we would like to think. If I was Achan, or I was in that battle, you may have been reading about Alan Mitchell, not Achan, if it goes by my past history. Because often we're tempted to do something that we know is wrong. We have no doubts it's wrong. But we still choose to do it. Still choose to lie, even though we know it's wrong. Still choose to lust, even though we know it's wrong. Still choose to slander, even though we know it's wrong. Still choose to go somewhere to do something, even though we know it's wrong. And I'm sure none of us would be able to put up our hands and say, well, actually, I don't think I've ever been tempted to do something I know is wrong, and then I actually did it. None of us could put our hand up and say that. None of us are really that much different to Achan. We go directly against God's commandments at times. But there is one thing I trust none of us are like when it comes to him. You see, we can all relate to sinning, but this is the next step which causes even more trouble. Notice what Achan did once he took these forbidden things. And this was his confession. Chapter 7, verse 21, he says, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." There is a process here. He saw it. He coveted after it. He took it. And then he hid it. I think all of us can say that we have saw things that we have liked, even though they are forbidden. We have coveted after these things which are forbidden. We even take those things which are forbidden. But do we hide them and keep them? You see, Achan hid them and then he went about everyday life as though everything was fine and he has done nothing wrong. And that's where the strife really comes. If it wasn't bad enough to actually disobey the Lord, he made things worse by pretending everything is right and not repenting of his sin. He wanted to keep it a secret. And brethren, that's the real danger for us when we sin and we hold on to it. And that's what Achan did, and that's what caused so much trouble. It was because he hid his sin and went about his everyday life that Israel was made filthy It was because of that that God's anger was kindled against Israel. It was because of that that 36 men had to lose their life. And then you have the grieving wives and children as well. It's because of that that Achan, if you were to read the story, his wife was put to death and his sons were put to death and his children were put to death. And so his wife, his sons and his daughters all suffered the same fate as him. Because of his sin and of hiding it. And so this was a big mistake. And you know, sadly, there are many Christians who do the same. They don't just sin, but they hold on to it and they hide it instead of confessing it and repenting of it. They hide that illicit relationship. They hide that music or that immoral material. They hide where they sneak out and go to where most Christians wouldn't accept, and they don't want any Christians to know that as well. And they go to those places, but they pretend they're walking with the Lord. You know, my younger years, thankfully I never did this. I was either bad or good. But I had friends, and they would go out to nightclubs. They would get themselves drunk. They would chase girls, they would do everything that they could possibly do, and then they'd turn up on a Sunday morning and teach Sunday school. They'd do that for years. That poor Sunday school classes had to have a teacher like that. And this is in independent Baptist fundamentalist churches. All right? And I know I would had been out with them sometimes, and they would drag me along to Sunday school, and I knew they were hypocrites. That was just pathetic. But there's a lot of people that do that. There are a lot of, sadly, children that go off to Sunday school class or go to a one-way club or something like that, and they don't get anything. Because their leader, their teacher, has sin and they're trying to hide it and just pretend everything is all right. There are families, husband, wife, or both, who know that they have sin in their life, but they're pretending everything is right for the sake of their children. But God's blessings are not upon that family. And those children are suffering because of it. There are churches who have people in leadership or members within a church who are hiding their sin, but they come week after week pretending everything is right. But that church is dry and fruitless and often torn apart because God is not there blessing that church. There are unsaved who work with Christians and they don't get to hear the gospel because that saved person is really a very big hypocrite at that moment, hiding their sin. And so others suffer because someone else is selfish and foolish. And they want to hide their sin rather than repent. And I wonder how many ministries suffer here in our church because someone has brought sin into the camp. What's the New Testament verse? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What did Paul say to the Corinthian church? Cast out that leaven. They were allowing someone to live in a sinful relationship and they didn't seem to mind it. And it was affecting the whole church. And Paul said, deal with that sin. Otherwise, you're, as a church, is going to suffer the wrath of God. And that's what Israel had to suffer, and that's what sometimes churches suffer. You know, I don't know your heart. I don't know what you do in your private life. You do. The Lord does. And if you know there's sin there that you've held on to, none of us could say, oh, well, I haven't sinned. We've all sinned. But if you've sinned and you've kept that, and you haven't repented and you haven't confessed that sin and turned away from it, and you've just decided to live a Christian life with your little sins hidden from everyone, well, then that has the potential to destroy us as a church, as well as your family. It generally starts with your family, then your friends, and then the church. You know, I often wonder what the story, end of the story, would have been if Achan took that gold and silver, hid it there for a day, maybe two, thought, man, I shouldn't be doing this. So he picks it up, carries it down to Joshua and says, Joshua, I sinned in the sight of God and against all of Israel, and I've done this, and I want to confess my sin and I want to plead for mercy from God. I'm guessing God would have showed mercy to him. And it would have been a very different outcome. You know, when you get caught sinning, trying to hide your sin, it has very different consequences than you of your own accord coming and saying, I have sinned, will you please forgive me? Very different consequences. I wish Achan would have done that for the sake of the children of Israel. But if you're an Achan at the moment, you need to understand that's where the mercy is truly found. By confessing and repenting of your sin while you have the chance before you get caught, and allowing the Lord to deal with it properly. Otherwise, your soul, your family, your ministries, this church may have to bear the consequences of your sin, just like Israel had to. And that's not nice for any of us. I trust if you're an Achan at the moment, you would deal with things a lot sooner than what he did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a merciful God, plenteous in mercy. And Lord, what you want is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And Father, this you will not reject. And I pray that, Lord, if we have been foolish enough, not just to sin, but to try and cover it and continue that sin, that, Lord, tonight will be the night where we repent from it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.